Thank you so much for your welcome and those kind words, but I want to just say that the only things that have happened, that have lasted the test of time, Jesus did it. And I believe that. Dr. Billy Graham once said, when somebody went to him and said one of the converts of his ministry had gone back and weren't living for Christ anymore, and Dr. Billy Graham says, yeah, that's right, that was a convert to me. If it was to Jesus, it would have lasted the test of time. And we just want to give him all the praise and all the glory for all he's ever done. Let me say, I'm not retiring. I will never retire. I've often said I'd like to die preaching in the pulpit. And if it should be this morning, either Paul or Nick should stand up and make an altar call immediately. But I really do feel that God said to me that I should slow down a little, being 75. And, you know, I'm just as hungry and as passionate as ever to go on preaching and serving the Lord. Amen. Right, I want to talk this morning about cross power. Cross power. And if you like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, there's enough in this verse to keep us going for an awful long time. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. And it tells us quite clearly in this verse, there's only two kinds of people in the universe. Two kinds. One who looks upon the message of the cross as foolishness, and they are on the road to destruction. That's a strong word, isn't it? On the road to destruction. This is what God's word says. Those who look upon the message of the cross as foolishness, they're on the road to destruction. But those who recognize the message of the cross as the very power of God, they're being saved. They're being changed. They have a new lifestyle, and they're on their road to eternal life. So there is the beginning of the message of the cross. Cross power. And let me say, no cross, no power. No cross, no power. And I can hear people saying, well, the Bible talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, the power of the word, the power of love. But there's no power in any of those things unless the cross is involved in it. Even love is worthless without the cross. And the cross is the greatest demonstration of love that's ever been given in this universe. And so, no cross, no power. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And the cross is the place where God demonstrates his victory, total victory, over Satan, over the devil. Hudson Taylor says, if you don't believe in the devil, try resisting him for 24 hours and you'll believe in him. And that's true. But we need also to believe in our hearts that at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. When he rose again and came back to life, Satan was overcome. And in our lives, when Jesus Christ comes in, he comes in as the victor, the one who has defeated the devil. Derek Prince puts it this way: through the cross, Jesus Christ administered a total, eternal, irrevocable defeat to Satan and his kingdom. I love that. You can't find any way out of that. It is absolutely positive and complete. Let me say it again. Through the cross, Jesus Christ administered a total, eternal, irrevocable defeat to Satan and his kingdom. And how much you believe in the work of the cross is how much you will live in the power of it in your day-to-day life. Now, it's nice to sing things like we did this morning, "Thank You for the Cross," and all the nice things about the cross. And there's several songs we can get all emotional about the cross. But in the end, if the cross is going to be of any value to us, it needs to become a central part of our daily lives. And I believe we can walk in the victory of the cross. The cross is where Jesus became a substitute for us. I've become quite interested in the writings of Charles Corson. And I was reading the other day this story in one of his books. As you know, he was a Watergate guy. He had to go to prison. He got converted, was wonderfully born again, and he started Prison Fellowship, which has gone into over 100 nations of the world and is extremely successful in seeing prisoners won to Christ. And he heard the story of, in Brazil, there was a prison where the whole of the prison staff became born-again Christians, right from the governor down. Everyone was born again. So every prisoner that went into that prison, they had to go through a course similar to Alpha. And many of them were just getting wonderfully saved and wonderfully changed. And in Brazil, 90% of the prisoners that are released reoffend and go back into prison. 90%. But they discovered this one particular prison where the staff were Christians, it was only 5%. And what a huge difference. So Charles Colson said, "I must go to this prison and visit it for myself." So he sets off. And he gets to this prison and he meets with the staff and he has a good time. And then they say, "Would you like to have a tour of the prison?" So he said, "Yeah." And they gave him one of the inmates as his guide to guide him around the prison. And they get to the punishment block, and the guide, the prisoner, said to Charles Colson, "We only have one prisoner in this block these days." And so they get to the sort of maximum security cell with a big iron gate, and he says, "The prisoner's in there. Do you want to go in?" So Charles Colson said, "Yes." He said, "As I travel around the world, I always visit the maximum security prisoners. It's one of the things I like to do." And so they unlocked the door and opened it, and Charles Colson looked in, and there was a big cross with Jesus hanging on it. And he said to Charles Colson, "Jesus is doing time for all of us." What a powerful illustration of being a substitute. Jesus is doing time for all of us. And so The cross is about Jesus becoming our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a brilliant verse. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, this is. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here is the picture of the cross. Jesus, he never once sinned. He was tempted with every temptation that you and I have ever had, and yet without sin. He came as man and lived as man and lived in victory over sin for the whole of his life on earth, until he went to the cross and God made him sin for us, with the purpose that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the power of the cross. I want you to notice what it says. He made him to be sin for us. Made him to be sin for us. Now there's a big difference between being made sins and being made sin. Yes, we are forgiven for our sins when we come by faith to the cross, and we're cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven of all our sins. Aren't you glad that you're forgiven of your sins? But there is a step beyond that. He became sin. Not just sins, but he became the men and women that we are. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. And we sin because we're sinners. And he became the person that we were. He became sin, the person that we were. That through the cross, we can know the power of that man within us that causes us to sin, to be broken and defeated, because Jesus took the old Don Double to the cross and nailed him there with him upon the cross. So we can put our name in, that man that we were that drove us to sin. And I believe many people struggle on, and they make commitment after commitment after commitment to surrender to the law, to the Lord, because they never see the truth that the man that they were, the man that is living without God in their lives, they don't see that Jesus deals with that man that causes them to go on sinning. But not only that, at the cross, we are made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God as though you've never ever sinned. And to ever be able to do that, you have to have your mind renewed. When your mind is renewed, it begins to think the way God thinks about you. Isn't that wonderful? God's got good thoughts about you, you know. Because he's satisfied with what Jesus did on your behalf when he became your substitute. That you should be made righteousness in him. Now, if you look in the Bible, you find there's a lot about righteousness. And in Isaiah 61:10, it talks about the robe of righteousness. Righteousness is a robe. And we find that when the prodigal son came back to the father said, get the best robe and put it on him. I was just checking this out this morning in my preparation before I came. And I noticed that in the New Living Translation, the father said, quick, get the finest robe and put it on him. Don't go down the pawn shop or rocks fan. Put the finest, the best robe you can get on him and do it quickly. And we need to move into that place, into that revelation, into that understanding that when we come to the cross doesn't only forgive our sin, but it makes us righteous. Not with our righteousness, but with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just give you a little illustration this morning, if I may. This is my robe. This is the robe, the Isaiah robe, the robe of righteousness. And this is what I'm doing. I'm putting on the robe of righteousness. Got it on, okay? If you look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it talks about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And it says, all our self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And you know, so many people spend their lives trying to be religious and trying to make themselves righteous and trying to improve themselves. But the more you do it, the more you are dressing yourself in filthy rags. I put this robe on me this morning, and if the illustration was perfectly prepared, this robe would be all torn in and like filthy rags. And, you know, every good gospel preacher in his preaching will tell his congregation that all your religious self-righteousness, your good works that you're trying to do are as filthy rags in the sight of God and will not give you any chance whatsoever of getting into eternity, getting you into heaven. You can't get there because self-righteousness is not acceptable. But I want you to also just look at what it says in the prodigal son. It said, get the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him. Don't put it on yourself. Put it on you. Nick's going to come and help me now just to show you what this really means. This is the best robe. This didn't come from the pawn shop. Did you see the difference? I have had the best robe, the robe of righteousness, put on me. I didn't do a thing. Nick did it. And so it is with salvation. We have to be clothed with the robe of righteousness. That's what the cross do. Stay at the cross long enough to get clothed with the robe of righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all by faith. It is put on you. It is placed on you. It is not yours. It never will be yours. It's his. And when we go into glory, we'll go into glory clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and we'll be accepted in the beloved. We'll be accepted into heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the only one that's acceptable to the Father. Is the righteousness of Jesus. Now, just to leave this in your mind before we move on, let me just say, we do good works because we are righteous, not to become righteous. You don't get any brownie points because you do some good works, because you do some serving. You don't get any brownie points for that at all. You do it because you've been made righteous. And righteous people do good works. And it doesn't qualify you anything whatsoever. It's just life. Just eternal life. It's just the way Jesus lives. Made righteous. I'm quoting at the moment, the preservation of any aspect of the old man undermines the power of the cross and causes an unholy mixture of double-mindedness that neutralizes the new life. That is a powerful statement. If we preserve any aspect of the old man, it undermines the power of the cross. And it's an unholy mixture of double-mindedness that neutralizes the new life. If you think you have to do anything to qualify for salvation, it becomes double-mindedness. We need to be clearly single-minded that all we are is because of what Jesus did. In my training courses, when I'm training people in evangelism, I usually do 14 sessions with them. And at the beginning of every session, up on the screen, I put these words. The work of the gospel is not to make God acceptable to man, but man acceptable to God. Now, I do that because I want to get it clearly into those who are going to go out preaching the gospel, that the gospel is to make man acceptable to God, not trying to make God acceptable to man. Sadly, too many people today are trying to make God acceptable to man. You can't do it. He's perfect. We need to make sure that man realizes they need to be made acceptable to God. And the only way they can be made acceptable to God is that they are made righteous through the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. That old hymn that we used to sing, if any of you can remember it, I love it, I still love it. In my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. I think that's a great verse that describes what I've been trying to say to you this morning. In my place, condemned, he stood and he sealed my pardon. If you look on in 1 Peter 2:24, it goes on to say, you have been healed by his wounds, or as commonly quoted, by his stripes we are healed. I want you to see that the cross power also produces healing in our bodies. I love Matthew 8:17. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. What a powerful statement. He removed our sicknesses and our diseases. You can't get away from it. It's clear. And it's through the cross. By his stripes we are healed. Psalm 103 verse 3. He forgives all our sins and heals all of our diseases. Now, I want to make it quite clear this morning that I'm sick. But it doesn't change the word of God. Some of you are sick. There are people who have been prayed for several times and are still sick. but it don't change the word of God. I still passionately believe that he bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and it makes no difference to what my body says. The word of God's still true, and the cross is still the power of God. Let me give you a good illustration. I could tell you so many stories this morning, but this one is fairly recent. And if you get our magazine, it's carried in full in there, in the current one. This lady's name was Sarah. I was taking a Mission Possible in Cardiff. Over 400 people were in this Sunday morning service. And Sarah comes. I've never heard of her. I didn't know who she was. I knew nothing about her. And she was sitting in the midst of 400 people. And when you've got that size crowd, you don't say, come forward and I'll lay hands on you. Because, you know, by the time you got through a dozen people, you're exhausted. So you don't offer that sort of thing. If it's a big crowd, we tell them what we do in Africa or anywhere else. Lay your own hands on your body. I'm going to pray and God will touch your body and heal you, which is what I did. And totally unknown to me, and I knew nothing whatsoever about it for 12 months until last October, I went back to Cardiff and to the same church, and this time I was introduced to Sarah, and she tells me this story. She said, I was in the midst of the crowd that day. I'd never been in a church meeting before. Somebody had brought her along, and there she sat, and she had multiple cirrhosis. It was getting quite advanced. And as I prayed, and in my praying, and preparation to do that, I pointed people to the fact that on the cross, Jesus had bore our sins and our sicknesses on the cross, and by his stripes were healed. Look to the cross. And in her words, she said, as I prayed, she felt warm glows and tinglies go all over her body. And she was instantly healed. She'd gone back to the doctors, and the doctors had certified there's no trace of multiple cirrhosis left in her body. Of course, doctors would always say it's in remission, unless they're born again. But he said there is no trace of multiple cirrhosis left in your body. And she comes and tells me this story 12 months after she'd been prayed for. Now, nobody can ever say Don Double had anything to do with that whatsoever. When somebody's just sitting there in a meeting and they get healed, they've got to say it's Jesus. And in the end of her testimony, she wrote, and I fell in love with the person who healed me, Jesus. Now, that's a story of the power of the cross. It's cross power. And whoever you are this morning, my friend, you might come and have hands laid upon you. That's not wrong. That's biblical. But you don't have to. At any time in this meeting, anything can happen to you if you're focused on Jesus and you're looking to the cross and you're recognizing that the cross is the power of God. That's at work in our lives. And I believe passionately, brothers and sisters, that the work of the cross is not just spiritual, it's also physical, but it's also, I believe, emotional. And I want to move to the next point now, which is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3-5. Many people have said that Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. And I think that's a really good definition of Isaiah 53. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. So cross power is going to be highlighted in the gospel in the Old Testament. And just listen as I read these few verses. Jesus is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. What a powerful verses they are. And did you notice I was trying hard to emphasize the ours? That's yours and mine. That he bore it all on the cross for us. That list of things that he bore for us there are those hurts, those pains, those emotions on the inside. He was rejected. He was in grief. He was hurt. He had sorrows. He was abused. He had shame. All on our behalf. For us, he bore it. That we can be made whole and set free, and we can be healed. You know, the whole question of abuse there. I'm amazed as I travel around this country, and, you know, these days I seem to be doing much more in the UK. But everywhere I go, I'm finding people who are hurt and in emotional pain, and quite a number of people who are suffering from abuse. And on the cross, Jesus was abused, seriously abused. But he didn't just do it because it was an added thing for our forgiveness. He did it so that he could identify with those who abused for whatever reason, in whatever way, here. And he can bring wholeness into our body. I believe God's will for his people is to be whole. And the word wholeness isn't just the physical healing. It's emotional and spiritual in every other way. He wants you to be healed. Many of you know of Heather's wonderful book, Ouch, That Hurt. It has been very much used, and it was translated into the key Rwandan language and brought lots of healing to people who were traumatized because they'd seen their family murdered in the genocide. And last year, I felt God speak to me and say, get that book translated into Swahili when the troubles were on in Kenya. And by the way, they're not over yet. They're not as bad as they were. But lots of people were hurt, seriously hurt, physically and spiritually and emotionally. People had their loved ones murdered. The assistant pastor in one of the churches we work closely with was shot dead, left a widow and six children, and we have taken on to support her and help her because there's no other way out there. And, you know, when the Bible says look after widows and orphans, it don't mean just say that you agree with it. You actually get down and do it, especially when you get an opportunity. So that's what we're trying to do. But one of the things I felt God said, get it translated into Swahili because those folks are going to need it. And it's been translated, it's been published, and we've given it away to the people who are hurting, especially in Kenya. And we're getting the most amazing feedback. People are saying, all my pains and hurts have gone as we applied the cross to our lives. People are saying, we now understand and we can see what God wants to do in us as they read the book. So much so that we're having to get a reprint. They're all gone that we printed, and we're working on a reprint at the moment because it's so valuable. And, you know, it's not just for folks out in Africa. It's for you and for me. If you have any of those things, I think last year when I was here, I told you how God had wonderfully helped me and healed me from grief that when Heather died, it wasn't that I didn't get grief, but grief couldn't control me because I recognized that Jesus bore it for me. And I have two wonderful years of rejoicing in the eye. I still miss Heather terribly. Very recently, I missed her more than ever. But no grief can control me because Jesus bore it for me. And if he's got it, then I don't have to have it. And that's the way it is. So you don't need deep counseling sessions to get healed from the hurts and pains inside. You come to the cross. And I want to warn you, beware of Christ plus teaching. You only need Jesus. Somebody sent me a text this beginning of this week, and this is what it said. If all you've got is God, then you've got all you will ever need. And I thought, what a lovely text. It wasn't that it was something new, but it clarified it. And he put it, it did my spirit good to receive it. So there's much more that we could talk, but just one more point about the power of the cross. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. This is talking about the cross again. It's a clear message of the cross. Most of you will know Philippians 4:19. You probably know it backwards. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. God will supply all of your need. And you believe it. And he does it through the cross. And I want you to see how he became a substitute. Though he was rich, how rich was Jesus? Well, let's just look at it the best we can. Because we'll never get to the end of it. But, you know, he came out of ivory palaces. He walked down streets that were paved with gold. You know, he walked on gold. He didn't put it in the bank. He walked on it. And as he walked down those streets, on either sides was mansions. Mansions. Better than the houses around here. He didn't walk down streets with terraced houses. Mansions. And the walls of the city were made of precious stones, jasper, emerald, and many other precious stones. That was all his. And he came out of the gates of heaven that are studded with pearls. And Wesley put it this way, he emptied himself of all but love. And he came down to this sin-cursed world, and there was no room in the maternity ward. It was full. There wasn't even a hotel room. They were all full. They couldn't find anywhere but a stable. And it weren't like the ones you see at Christmas. They had donkey dung in it. And they had poisonous spiders walking around. That's how rich he was, but he became poor. He became poverty stricken, the Bible says. And let's just look. Matthew 8:20. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I had a double bed with nice pillows in the Premier Lodge last night. And all of you had a bed too. But Jesus didn't. He became poverty stricken. Let's take it to its final place, the cross. John 19:24. They divided my clothes among themselves and threw dice for my robe. In other words, they had a raffle for Jesus' clothes, that when he went to the cross, he was totally destitute. He didn't even have a suit of clothes of his own. He became so poor. Why did he do it? So he could identify with you and I? Yes. But he could identify with the person down on the street kids. He could identify with the people in the derelicts, wherever they are. He could identify with the homeless. He could identify with the lowest person in society. But he became poor. He became poverty stricken, the Bible says, so that he could make you rich. Now that word rich in today's society is misunderstood and not liked. The Amplified Bible uses the word abundantly supplied. That's good. That you might be abundantly supplied. But forget what today's society say. He became poor. He became poverty stricken so that you might be made rich. Abundantly supplied. What I believe it means is that he can meet all your needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. And it comes via the cross. If only we focused on the cross and see that through the cross, God will meet all of our needs, whatever they are. And it's wonderful to see how he can do it. You see, 1 John 4:17, the last part, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I love that verse. As he is, so are we in this world. Notice it doesn't say as he was. It says as he is. And you know, I passionately want to be like Jesus. I do. You must have sung the song sometimes, to be like Jesus, and other songs that have got the same truth in. You want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like he was, the other side of the cross. I want to be like he is now. He's in the victory. He's been to the cross. And he's made provision for you and I to be forgiven of our sin and delivered from the man of sin that we were, that we should be made righteous with the righteousness that Jesus Christ has purchased for us and made available to us by faith, that on the cross he took our sickness and our disease, and he became sick for us that we might be healed by his stripes, that on the cross he took the rejection, the pain, the grief, the shame, the abuse, and all the other emotional pains. He took them for us that we could be made whole. And at the cross, he took all of our poverty and all of our needs are supplied through the cross by Jesus, that we could be in that place of life with him. That abundant life, that life that has defeated all the negative and filled us with Jesus. My definition of prosperity is to have no needs and some to give away to others. You should measure your prosperity by your giving, not by your possessions. Jesus said, if you build barns, and I could say, if you open other bank accounts, watch out. Your soul will be required of you. But I believe if you want to find out how prosperous you are, check how much you've given in the last 12 months, and it'll tell you how prosperous you are. I believe God gave Jesus to us to meet our needs, that we can minister Jesus to other people. My final text this morning is Galatians 6 and 14. It says, God forbid that I should boast anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can say with some passion in your heart this morning that Don Double has boasted all morning about the cross. And God forbid that any of us should boast about anything but the cross, because the cross is the power of God. Paul says, because of that cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. Paul evaluated the cross as the greatest thing in his life. And I challenge you to do the same this morning. Let us pray. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I'd like to ask this morning, do you know the power of the cross in your life? Have you experienced the cross dealing with sin and bringing forgiveness and giving you peace and an awareness of God's presence in your life because you're forgiven? If not, then this morning, take this step and get right with God. Come to the cross by faith. I would count it a privilege to be able to pray with you, to get right with God this morning, to experience the cross, to be forgiven of your sin, to be made righteous with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to the place where you're dependent totally upon Jesus. Maybe you've made some evangelical decision in the past, but you know this morning that you've not been living right with God, and you've allowed sin to come back in, and you've not been walking with the Lord. And as I often say, a backslider is someone who can remember a time when they loved Jesus more than they do right now. You need to come back to the cross. You need to come to the cross afresh and let the cross take a fresh grip in your heart and in your life and renew your mind. God can do it, but you need to come. And so I'm going to ask you to take the first step right now all over this meeting. If you want me to pray for you, want to get right with God, take that first step right now and raise your hand and put it down again, and I'll see your hand and pray for you. God bless you. Thank you, madam. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up now and let me pray with you. Okay, let the whole congregation stand on your feet and remain in prayer.